12 and under that are here that would like to go to Children's Church, you may head out at this moment.
All righty. Well, listen, I'm ready to get out of this cast, and it makes me look worse than I feel, okay? I promise you. And I went to the doctor last week, and it's kind of crazy, but they sent me to a PA here at the United Hospital, and I went in the room there to visit with the doctor, and it was a pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church, Brother Justin Brewer. He's a PA right here, so amen. So it's kind of a strange relationship, amen. But anyway, he said your leg is healing, but it's not healed enough. And he said, you have to wear that cast 2 more weeks. Well, I decked him because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. Amen. I wanted to, but I didn't. Amen. And I always tell, you know, my friends that are going through things like this and my kids, do what the doctor tells you to do. And now I'm having to eat my words. Amen. Do what the doctor tells you to do. But praise the good Lord. God spared my life. And he's got a lot of things for me to do. Amen. So happy to be here with you. So blessed to be able to meet these missionaries. Amen. And what a joy it is. I'm so happy to be a part of this meeting. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Concordance, please. All right. Good, Pastor. Nobody turned. Amen. You've trained them right. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, please. And praise the good Lord. I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm glad to be here too. And I love the theme of this meeting here, look on the fields. You know, as I was meditating on that, that really is a spiritual exercise. Now, you know, I've been kind of like, you know, my schedule has changed. I haven't been as active as I normally am. You know what's going to be happening after all this? Therapy. Anybody ever been through therapy before? Oh, listen, I had an injury a couple of years ago, severed my quadricep tendon. And after I got that sewed up and got it all, you know, where I'm able to do it, they started me into therapy. And I'm telling you what, that therapist, she about made me cry. I'm telling you, bending things that hadn't been bent in a long time and working things. So, you know, it's kind of like I'm getting my mindset into exercise, Oliver. You know, that leg, you haven't moved it like you have. It's been bound in that cast boot. Amen. And boy, I just want to throw it in the creek when I'm done with it. Amen. But this here, look on the fields, it really is a spiritual exercise. It's something that all of us, something that we just need to stop and think about and do. And so when you look on the fields, what are you going to see? Well, what we all need to see is we need to see the harvest. It's not going to happen unless you lift your eyes up. And then not just see the harvest, but feel it. Amen. Don't you, when you hear these missionaries talk, I mean, can't you just feel their burden? Amen. That's why really this looking on the fields, it's a spiritual exercise. And then hopefully to the point where you don't just see the harvest or feel the harvest, where you engage. Amen. Engage in it where you start reaching the harvest. And number one, doing your part to get the gospel out. But not just that, but also in the giving. And that's all a matter of the heart. So what a great theme. And I want us all to look at it as a spiritual exercise. Now, have you found your place there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? All right. I want to begin reading to you with verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. Why don't we all stand and stretch our legs for a little bit and stand in respect to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. And notice these words here. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, verse number 8 is my text verse. Look at it. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Praise the Lord. Who wants to spend a life serving an idol? Amen. Man, let's get folks to know who the true and living God is all about. Amen. Oh, I feel some preaching coming on. Amen. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer, shall we? Father, we come tonight so thankful and grateful in our hearts for this wonderful opportunity. Thank you for a church here in the Clarksburg area that has a heart for missions. Thank you for these precious missionaries, these families. What a blessing they are to us and this church. Now bless the meeting tonight. Work in our hearts in a very special way. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much for standing with me. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at it, but in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, it's when you begin to see the forming of this church here in Thessalonica. And there's a lot of things that are going on. There's issues with the apostle and the preachers there and the law. And a man by the name of Jason, you know, he provided a place for Paul and his team to stay there, and he got arrested and thrown into jail because of this. So in the forming of this church here of Thessalonica, there was a lot going on in the background. So we're picking it up with that understanding. So you look at the book of Acts and you see the forming of this church here, and when you study it, when you think about it, it really is a potent display of the daily actions and the daily activities of the apostles during the early hours of the early days of the early church. And the book of Acts is a powerful reminder of what we were before we became what we are today. And this church, of course, shows up in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And we find here that Thessalonica was a seaport town, which made it a very prominent city of Macedonia. It was started on Paul's second missionary journey. He spent 3 weeks teaching in the Jewish synagogue, according to verse number 3 and 4. And then the church plant caused all this ruckus that was going on. Now, if you could see it all happening in a timeline, we know that the book of Acts covers 33 years, 3 missionary journeys, traveling over 7,000 miles, and it introduces us to at least 14 churches. We know that the apostle Paul gives us the names of 76 people who helped him in his evangelism and church planning, and then taking care of the churches. Now let that remind each and every one of us that no pastor ever does it by himself.
Right.
Every pastor, everyone needs help. Everybody needs help. And everything that a pastor needs here in America, a missionary needs on the foreign field, everything. He needs assistance. He needs teachers. He needs office staff. Everything that a pastor needs here, it's no different. And the Apostle Paul had these 70 plus people that helped him get the job done, and what a blessing. But when we come to this church here in Thessalonica, Paul ruminates over this church, and he says a couple of things that I want you to think about with me. He says, number one, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now that's talking about activity that faith inspires. It is work with eternity in mind. And then he says, in your labor of love. This is the kind of labor that is prompted by love. You just do it because you love the work of the Lord. You love the Lord. And then he said, patience of hope. And this is the kind of endurance that is inspired by hope. Well-founded expectation of good. And then he encapsulated all with in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. He goes on to say, verse number 5, for our gospel came out unto you in word only. It started that way, but it didn't end that way, but also with power
and assurance of the Holy Ghost. He says you became followers of us, amen, and of the Lord. And then he talks about them being examples. He says examples in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, and also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So you can see how this church here, the influence of this church, really it's scattered everywhere. Now remember, the church is it's not a building, and the church is not a denomination, and it's not an association, and it's not a convention, amen, but it is a body of born-again, baptized believers organized to carry out the Great Commission. That is our mission, amen, to go and win them, baptize them, and teach them. And nobody has the authority to change that order. Go and win them and baptize them and teach them. That is the order that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want you to notice with me, he says, for from you sounded out. For from you sounded out. So we're going to take that thought and we're going to develop it tonight, trying to make some applications to what we're doing this week. So first of all, I want you to see verse number 8. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So the first thing I want to mention tonight is simply this. They sounded out a testament. He says the word, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. All right, now 13 times in the New Testament, the word of the Lord is used as we see it right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. The word of the Lord is like unto the preaching of the gospel. Amen. And he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. So it is emphatic that we understand what people have to hear is the word of the Lord. We're not looking for psychology. We're not looking for suggestions. We're not looking for opinions. What changes the hearts and minds of people is the word of the Lord. Amen. And that's what the church here at Philippi, that's what they did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, listen to what it says. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I'm telling you, listen, when people hear the word of God, when it is taught and preached as the word of God, then I promise you, their lives are going to change. And that's what was taking place in this body here. They sounded out the word of the Lord, and when they taught it and preached it, the people believed it as the word of the Lord. The Bible says that we are deceiving ourselves if all we do is hear the word of God, but we don't do the word of God. And this church here, they sounded out the word of the Lord. I think last year, or maybe the year before last, since this concussion, everything gets mixed up. All right, but anyway, I was preaching an anniversary service for my wife's home church up in Michigan. And we had a wonderful time. And at the end of the service, they opened up the floor for testimonies. And there was a lady by the name of Ruby. She stood up and gave a testimony. And boy, it spoke to me so much. When that pastor took that church, Brother Everett Wilson, when he took that church, it was something like 13 women and like 2 men. Now, you're like asking for trouble, all right? But anyway, he just felt the Lord leading, and that's what he did. He took that church. And it was a Southern Baptist church. And God began to bless the efforts there. And I mean, that church started growing and people were getting saved and baptized. And the convention started giving them trouble. So he took that church out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Get a witness on that one. Amen. And I mean, it was just it was an amazing time. And that's where Ruby came in when all that was going on. And she said this. She said, when I started coming to Lake Crest, she says, I heard things preached and taught that I had never heard in my life. And this is what she said, and my wife's here. She said, and I would get so angry and so mad at what the preacher was saying from the Bible. She said, I would cry myself all the way home.
I'd be so mad at what he was saying, what he was teaching from the Bible. But she said, but I kept coming back. And this is what she said. And I grew. I grew as a Christian under his ministry. You see, they sounded out a testament. It's not about our opinions. It's about the word of the Lord. And it's not just about the word of the Lord, but it's the way that we receive it. They received the word of God as the word of God. Oh, listen, man, there's a big difference in that. You see, what happens when believers hear the word of the Lord as the word of God? Number one, you learn how to walk. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. I tell you, when you hear the word of God as the word of God, it changes the way you walk. Amen. You learn how to please God and to please God. And the results, you learn how to abound more and more, so you would abound more and more, because you learn the commandments, he says. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, this generation, they don't want to know anything about commandments. They don't want nobody telling them what to do. They don't want nobody saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. But friend, if we're going to be true to the word of God, we've got to teach it, amen, and people need to believe it like it is the word of God, not like it's some man-made suggestion. Now look, folks, if you get quiet, it's 30 minutes longer on the same point. So y'all got to say amen. Now just real quickly here, what are the commandments that are spoken about here? Well, in chapter 4, 3, it says this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. How about verse number 4? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. How about verse number 5? He says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And then verse number 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Oh, listen, they sounded out the word of the Lord. What a blessing it is. Amen. The saints at Thessalonica became an example in many things, and particularly in Acts of beneficence and liberality, being one of the churches of Macedonia. Amen. They sounded out the word of the Lord. Then I want you to see number 2, they sounded out not just a testament, but they sounded out a testimony. Look what he says. Your faith to Godward, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, I want you to see the connection here. The Bible says, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians. There we go. We're making a connection now. A testimony of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And then in chapter 27 in verse number 2, it mentions another one. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So not only did the church of Thessalonica sound out a testament, they sounded out the word of the Lord, but they sounded out a testimony. And folks, listen, this church, as every church, is making sounds, is sending out something. Amen. And if we're going to send out what the Bible says, we got to sound out a testament. What do you think missionaries are for? They are to take the word of God to the places where it's not there. I have been places where the word of God has not been. I've been part of mission works and mission outreaches where there has never been any gospel. I remember back in the early to mid 90s when the Berlin Wall came down, and we were taking Bibles and going into Eastern Bloc countries, and we literally were taking Bibles and taking gospel literature into places where there have never been Bibles and testimonies and testaments
Amen. And the word of the Lord there. Amen. And that's what you as a church, you're sounding out. You're sending out a testament. Amen. We've got to get the word of God out. Amen. And that's what these missionaries do for us. They get the word of God out. And also they get out a testimony. And a testimony. And you know what? Your own personal testimony is very powerful. If you study it in the Bible, you'll find that a person's testimony, when it's used in a proper way, it creates a desire in the hearts of others to be saved. When I teach believers on how to be a witness, how to take somebody through the plan of salvation, there's a place in that plan that I teach where right here, it is a good place for you to interject your testimony. Because it has enough of the gospel in it. You can put in the verses of the gospel in your testimony, and it brings it down to a personal level. Amen. And I believe that God will use it to create a desire in the hearts of others to be saved. It takes away objections. It causes people to examine their own lives. And according to the Bible, it destroys the works of the devil, and it prepares people's heart to trust the Lord. I was born and raised in the Dallas, Texas area, and my dad had always wanted a place out in the country. So he worked very hard, and he saved up his money, and he bought a beautiful 10-acre hobby farm about 30 miles southeast of Dallas in a little country community called Kaufman, Texas. A couple of years ago, my cousin passed away, and they asked me to preach his funeral and where he was buried. It was real close to where I grew up as a boy, and I went and visited that area, and it blessed my heart to see that property again. So anyway, we moved from the suburbs of Dallas out in the country, and it was a beautiful place to grow up on. We had horses and cows and chickens and pigs. We had a big old giant garden that grew the biggest, fattest, sweetest East Texas watermelons you ever sunk your teeth into. I mean, it was just a great place. We had big old oak trees scattered everywhere. My brothers and I had tree houses in every tree you could climb. Amen. Had an orchard. It just was a great place. But then my sister became a teenager, and I was coming into my teenage years, and our church was about 30 or 40 miles away, and that was back in the 70s when the gas prices were low compared to today. Amen. But they were going up. And it was hard for us to get to youth activities and soul winning and things like that. So my dad did something that was just unthinkable. He stuck a for sale sign on his dream to get us closer to church so we could participate. And then after that, I got my salvation nailed down, and God called me to be a preacher. My sister graduated from a Christian school and went off to Bible college, and the Lord really changed our life through that decision that my dad made. And if there's any human involvement in my call to preach, it was the decision that my dad made to sell that beautiful farm just to get us closer to the house of God. And so when we moved out to the country, and then we moved back to the suburbs, we didn't move back to the same area. We moved to a different area. So I lost all communication with those people that I grew up with as a little boy. So I was moved back, and I was graduated, went from college, and Kim and I were married and had a couple of kids. And one Thursday night or Saturday, I can't remember it was, we was knocking on some doors, spreading the gospel, and I knocked on a man's door, and I'm talking to him, and he's looking at me, and then he stops me, and he says, "Oliver," he says, "you don't know who I am, do you?" And I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, "I'm sorry, sir, but I can't think of who you are." And he said, "Oliver, I'm Gary. Gary Reed." I said, "Good night, Gary." I lived right beside Gary. I mean, the next house over before we moved out to the country. When we moved back, we didn't move to the same area. And then I'd gone to college, and all that had happened. And I said, "Good night, Gary. I'm sorry I didn't recognize you." He married a girl that I was in grade school with. Her name was Lisa. She passed away during the COVID years. And I said, "Well, Gary, man," I said, "Gary, I got saved. I'm a preacher now. I'm married. I've got a couple of kids. I preach all over. I said, Gary, we got a wonderful church. You got to come visit our church. He said, I want to. And Gary came and Lisa came and a couple of their kids came. And back in those days, for years and years, 15 years, we didn't even own a house. All we had was road gear. I mean, we just went everywhere evangelizing. I've worn out 2 motorhomes, 2 dualies, and a fifth wheel. I mean, we went everywhere evangelizing. Back in those days, we were holding 40 7-day revival meetings a year. Can you imagine that? 40 7-day revival meetings a year. We were averaging over 2,000 conversions a year. It was a different time in America like that. It was amazing. And so there's times that we wouldn't come back home for months. Well, a couple of weeks after that, my dad called me and he said, son, you're never going to guess what happened. I said, Dad, what in the world happened? He said, son, Gary got saved. And he said, and Lisa got saved. And a couple of the kids had gotten saved already and they all got baptized. Man, I said, well, praise God. When I got back into town, I went to see Gary. And when I talked to Gary, he said, Oliver, he said, when I had seen the way your life had turned out, and this is the way he put it, he said, I'm so proud of you. You're married, went to college, graduated, kids, in the ministry. He said it like that. I'm so proud of you. But then he said this. But see, when I got to the church and I saw your dad and I saw the change that had taken place in your dad. Boy, my dad had a temper and a lot of things that come with that. Now, we never did beat us or anything like that, but, just a rough man. But he said, when I saw your dad and I saw the change that had taken place in your dad, he said, I told my wife, Lisa, I said, whatever has happened to Oliver, talking about my dad, he said, we need it. And that's what prompted us to get saved. And they got in church and they grew. It was a wonderful thing. You see, he says, from you sounded out a testament. They said, we got to get the word of God out. And we have to too. And they sounded out a testimony. Amen. A changed life.
That's right.
The word of God will change lives. It doesn't matter if it's here in America, if they'll receive it as the word of God, or whatever other place in the country it is. The word of God will change lives. That's why you have to have that systematic teaching and preaching. Amen. Line upon line and precept upon precept. Sometimes the concepts of how we do it changes because of the culture, but it is that systematic teaching. It's saying this is how you live. This is how you look at money. This is your responsibility as a father. This is what a mother is like. This is what a wife does according to the Bible. This is how we look at our money. This is how we do time. When you start teaching systematically the Word of God and people accept it, they take it as the Word of God, all of a sudden now they begin to form a testimony. And that testimony of a changed life, it affects. Amen. It makes a difference. Your testimony makes a difference. Amen. It'll make a difference. And then the last thing I want you to see is the third one wasn't necessarily a sound that they were making like a testament and a testimony, but it's what they were listening for. Look at verse 10, chapter 1. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Sounds to me like it's a done deal, delivered from the wrath to come. Amen. Now we know the tribulation period, which is next on the prophetic timeline, it's God's wrath poured upon this earth.
Right.
It's not the devil. And the Bible says we're not appointed unto wrath. We're not going to receive. We don't receive God's wrath. We've been redeemed from that.
Right.
Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't even listen to the news or watch the news without looking at prophetically the dots are connecting.
That's right.
I mean, we see how anti-Semitic this world is. We see decisions that our administration are making, and I'm telling you, you can just connect the dots. You know what it means to me? What it means to me is that we're running out of time.
Yes.
What we're going to get done, we got to get it done. Amen. If they need some money, let's give them some money. Amen. If they need some prayer, and who doesn't need prayer? Let's get them some prayer. Amen. Hey, let's fill up our pockets with tracts. Let us get the gospel out. Let's get the word of God out. Amen. Oh, listen, to wait for his son from heaven. Praise the Lord. It mentions it again in chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? It's mentioned again in chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again in chapter 14, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, was Paul delirious? Then we which are alive and remain? Did he think he was in the middle of the tribulation period? Huh? When he says, then we which are alive and remain, was Paul delirious about it? No, brother Paul was a pre-tribulation rapture preacher and believer, amen. He is saying, listen, then he was expecting the coming of the Lord even in his own lifetime. Now, if he was expecting it, hey, listen, that means it's closer than ever right now. Which means that we're running out of time. And in chapter 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonian believers turning to God from idols was evidence of the influence of God's word and God's grace upon them, and the evidence of the power of the gospel and the demonstration of a changed life. In essence, that's what this meeting is all about. Getting the gospel out so people can get testimonies. Amen. So lives can be changed and we can be ready for that great, great trumpet sound.
Amen.
Back in the 80s, there was a man by the name of Wisenot. That was his last name. He was not wise. And his name was Wisenot. He wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. 88? That sounds like ancient history. 1988. But people believed it. Amen. And then I remember when family radio from Oakland, California. I mean, listen, he put a date on it too. He said, the Lord's coming back at this time. They're getting ready. And I mean, I remember driving by and seeing his vans, family radio, seeing his vans there. And this is it. Some of my friends called him and said, hey, listen, the rapture's coming. You say it's coming. And listen, you're not going to need any of those stations. Won't you give it to me? But he never did. Amen. And came and went. And you know what happened is, it's kind of like, you know, they stir the dust and then it settles back down. And they stir the dust up, and it settles back down. And people just kind of yawn about it. But I promise you,
yes, sir,
the Lord is coming back.
Amen.
When we lived at that place in the country there, we lived on an old gravel road. And in the evening time, my dad would drive home from work. And there were my mom and dad had six kids, three boys and three girls. And we'd all wait out in the front yard. My dad had climbed a tree and put a big rope up in this big giant cedar tree. And we had a tire swing in the front yard. And we'd get out there and we'd play on that tire swing. And you'd think that we hadn't seen my dad in 100 years. You know, we'd seen him the day before. Usually he was gone before we got up. But we'd be out in the front yard waiting for my dad to come home. And the secret was that the boys or the girls, the brothers or the sisters, could get to that tire swing because you could swing higher and see further. And the game was, whoever saw my dad's truck first was the winner. Man, what a novel game, huh? Amen. I mean, whoever saw the dad's truck first, they were the winner, the boys or the girls. Amen. And boy, we'd run in the kitchen, Mom, is Dad going to be home? And she'd say, he's probably coming down the road now. And we'd all head out the door. And boy, we'd see some dust billowing.
And we'd think, man, that's got to be him. That's got to be him. That's him. He'd come around the bend, it'd be somebody else. We'd all wave. In the country, you always wave at everybody. Here, you don't wave because you might get shot. But we'd wave. And boy, we'd see that dust billow up again. Wonder, is that him? Is that him? Is that him? And it'd be somebody else. And then, boy, we'd see that dust billow up. And we'd think, is that him? Is that him? And sure enough, around that bend would come my dad's truck. He'd pull in the driveway. He'd stop the truck, open the door, and step out. And there'd be arms wrapped around him from his ankle to his waist because Daddy was home. And what we have seen in these years is just a lot of billowing dust. Things happen. That's it. That's it. And it didn't happen. That's it. That's it. It's going to happen. And it didn't happen. But I promise you, the Lord is coming back.
Yes.
Amen. And everything that I see on the world scene is just setting the stage for Bible prophecy to take place. You know what it means to me and why it just makes me kind of sad? Because I know there's so many people that need to be reached. What did the Church of Thessalonica do? They sounded out the word. That's what these missionaries do. They sound out the word of God in their part of the world that they're called to. And then the people get a testimony. And it shines for God. It changes lives. Dads change. Moms change. Families change. Perspectives change. And then one of these days, we're going to all be rescued. Rescued from this sin-cursed world. And we're going out with a shout. Hey, Grace Baptist, look under the fields. It's a spiritual exercise. Amen. Jesus is coming. And let's do what we can to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to turn the invitation here briefly over to your brother Vaughn, and you can see fit. I'm not really a little bit odd sometimes in emissions. I don't know exactly what I need to do about it. But, boy, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's time to get saved. Maybe you're here and your testimony is not what it ought to be. Maybe you need to come and say, Dear God, work on my testimony. Or maybe somehow, some way, God is burdening your heart about missions, about going or giving. You know, it's just really a heart. It's not even about, it's just all about the heart. May God use the message for us.